So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's a description of the day of the Lord. And Paul spent a number of weeks with the Thessalonian church. And so he's referring to end time things. And he says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." If you remember the Olivet Discourse, Jesus told us that no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man, and only God the Father knows the day or the hour of the great day of the Lord. But Paul is teaching us that we can know the times and the seasons. We have the sense of what the time says on God's time clock. And he says, you know that the Lord comes as a thief in the night, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, differentiating between the group of verse 3 and the listener of the word of God, you, brethren, Christians, you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, or self-controlled, or have a sober mind. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another, comfort each other, and edify one another, just as you are also doing. I love this passage, and there's so much in it. And we read in verse 9 the truth that God did not appoint Christians to wrath. And that is what the great tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, is all about. It's not the wrath of Satan. It's not the wrath of the world, you know, coming against Christians. It's the wrath of the Lamb. It's the wrath of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting church. And we learn in Genesis, when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, "Well, surely, Lord, you're not going to destroy, you know, the city if there's 50 righteous." And he goes, "No, I wouldn't do that." And then he talks them all the way down, you know, "How about 5? And there weren't. You know, only a couple people made it out of there, and he destroyed the cities. But Abraham learns the truth that God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. And we as Christians, we're not appointed to the wrath of God. And I love in verse 10 that we are appointed to salvation, but Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so whether we're alive or whether, you know, we go to sleep or we pass away, sleep is what is talked about as all death is now in Christ. You know, those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, they're with the Lord. It's like just changing addresses. It's not an eternal soul sleep or anything like that. It's just, it's like going to sleep and you close your eyes and you wake up your eyes and you're with Jesus. It's not about the time. It's about the concept that death has lost its sting. And then comfort one another and edify one another just as you are also doing. And so there's this exhortation to comfort one another with these words. And so we're not ignorant of these things because we have the Word of God. We have something called prophecy, which is the forthtelling of future events. And because God is God, he can do that. He can give us news headlines from thousands of years ago. He can say something thousands of years ago, and then we see it in the news today. And that's exactly what God has done. If you think about even Daniel, he lived 2,400 years ago. He was given visions about the world, you know, governments and the ruling governments of the world. You remember there was the Babylonians, then there was the Medo-Persian Empire, and then there was the Greeks, and then finally the Roman Empire. And then we know that there's going to be a revived Roman Empire in the last days, and there's going to be this coalition of nations, the 10 toes, and iron mixed with clay, and all that. And we're seeing that. We're seeing that. It's really, really amazing. And so we're not ignorant of these things. We don't know the day or the hour, but we don't have to be ignorant of the times and the seasons. And so Jesus told us to watch. He told us to pray, and he told us to be ready. And he gave us certain things in the Olivet Discourse that characterize the time leading up to the Great Tribulation, that characterize the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, that identify exactly when is the midpoint of the tribulation, and what does the coming of Jesus look like at the end of the tribulation. He gave us those things in advance, and that's amazing. So we don't have to be ignorant of these things. How about God's time clock, where we know it's the last days because God says it's the last days? And at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and Peter stood up and explained what was going on, and he said, this is what Joel spoke about, and he quotes Joel, which was a passage of Scripture. He says, that passage of Scripture is being fulfilled right now. And that passage of Scripture says, in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit upon flesh. Wow, so what time is it according to God's time clock? It's the last days. But that started at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. So if that's when the last day era started, then we're in the last of the last days, right? And we're not to be ignorant of these things. And in the last, I would say, 10 years, there's been an increasingly upward trend of prophetic events. It's getting quicker and quicker and more tumultuous in our world. Wouldn't you guys agree with that? You know, I've heard from prophecy teachers as well as people in the news, you know, with the world events, this is unprecedented. Have you heard that term in the past few years? This is unprecedented. And Bible teachers and commentators, you know, who teach on prophecy and things like this, they would say, you know what, it used to be I could fill an hour, 2 hours a week, no problem, gathering prophetic information together and delivering it. But now it's a matter of what are they going to leave out? So much is going on right now, and it's a logarithmic, and we see this, especially in the last 10 years. And so what I want to do is I want to look at a handful of topics that are kind of hot-button topics, you know, topics that everybody kind of wants to know. They're talking about it. I've heard people talk about it, especially in these days where I heard a brother yesterday. He says, it seems like we've jumped through a wormhole and all these things have advanced by 10 years all of a sudden. It's like, yeah, that's true. That's what it feels like. And so I just want to talk about a number of things. You could take notes. I want to show you some news articles. And the first is this, the mark of the beast. Many of you are familiar with the teachings of the mark of the beast from Revelation chapter 13. But in recent weeks and even months now, I guess, there's been a lot of discussion about the mark of the beast regarding something, I don't know if you've heard of it, called ID 2020, a gentleman who's well known for some software he developed, Bill Gates. Okay, Bill Gates, and then the coming COVID-19 vaccine and digital and cryptocurrency and all these things kind of wrapped up together. And people are asking, hey, you know, is the vaccine the mark of the beast? Well, let me just say a couple things. One, once a vaccine is developed, okay, and there's a whole other discussion as why they think they can develop quicker than other vaccines, okay, but once a vaccine is developed, you or somebody that you love receiving the vaccine in and of itself, that's not the mark of the beast, okay? That's not the mark of the beast. Carrying some passport that says you have the COVID-19 antibodies or you've been vaccinated, that's not the mark of the beast. You know, I travel internationally, and then the back of my passport, I actually have a card that lists all my different immunizations so that I can go to certain places in certain countries and preach the gospel and do those things. That's not the mark of the beast, okay? Even a digital chip or quantum dot tattoo is not the mark of the beast, as wild as that is. And I want to talk about this for just a moment because this is absolutely real. And if you've not heard of quantum dot tattoo, this is like an invisible tattoo that's been developed to be able to track people who have either received a vaccine or have not received a vaccine. And so this application goes into your skin under your skin with polymers and dissolvable sugars and whatnot. And it not only gives you the vaccine, but after those things dissolve, it leaves back these luminescent particles, little things that are left in your body as a pattern that can be scanned with possibly a cell phone app to tell, you know, people, hey, has this person had the vaccine or not? Now, as crazy as this is not the mark of the beast. Now, I wouldn't have one of these. Okay, we'll talk about that. But listen, the mark of the beast has to do with the swearing allegiance to the Antichrist that takes place in the tribulation. Okay, period. The Bible in Revelation chapter 13 teaches about that. The Bible does not teach that Christians will be in the tribulation to have to wrestle with the whole thing of receiving the mark of the beast or not. And the issue with the mark of the beast is it's serious. You can't accidentally take the mark of the beast. You can't be walking through some group of people and somebody slap you with one of these quantum tattoos and they, ha-ha, you have the mark of the beast. It will not go down like that. You have to renounce Christ, swear allegiance to the Antichrist, and in doing that and taking the mark of the beast, that's eternally damning. There's a rejection of Christ and allegiance to the Antichrist, and so you can't accidentally take the mark of the beast. And it's going to be such a radical event in these last days, pretty much right around the corner, and God takes it so seriously that he's going to dispatch an angel who will circumnavigate the globe, and he will warn people not to take the mark of the beast. This is in Revelation chapter 14. And then also in Revelation chapter 16, the first bold judgment is actually directed towards people who have received the mark of the beast. It's that bad. They will receive loathsome sores upon their body. And so two things that are synonymous here, the mark of the beast and his worship. And yes, you will not be able to buy and sell and exchange in commerce and probably travel in the tribulation unless you receive the mark of the beast. But you know what's really great? Christians won't be here for that. We won't be here for that. We won't have to worry about that. If we're going to have the strength to resist receiving the mark of the beast, we're going to be in heaven, okay? And that's just really, really good news. But listen, as a Christian, as a Bible student, we know where these things are going. We know where it's going to end up. And so number two, while some may decide for various reasons to get the vaccine or not get the vaccine or whatever, me personally, I don't want to participate in any kind of biochip or data marking technology in my body, okay? When the vaccine comes out, if I need it, what kind of requirements they put on people or antibody testing or this or that, I'm going to evaluate that. But I don't want any kind of biotechnology, data storage. I don't want my medical records stored inside of me, okay? I don't want anything to do with this quantum dot tattoo, all right? It's kind of interesting technology, but it's also kind of creepy, I think, all right? And then number three, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear because, as I mentioned before, we know where this type of thing, these type of technologies are going. You know, you remember when credit cards first came out and you went to the gas station and now, oh, instead of paying cash, you could take your credit card and go in and they would put it on a little thing and they'd roll the thing across and you have to sign it. And, you know, years, you know, 70s, people were like, oh, it's the mark of the beast. It's a cashless society. No, that's not the mark of the beast. But guess what? We know where it's heading. We know where it's heading. You know, you've probably been in a situation where one or more of your credit cards have not worked when you needed it to, and it really complicates your life, doesn't it? Well, just think about every financial tool that you have being shut off entirely, and that's what it's going to be like for people in the tribulation. And so, you know, instead of cash, we had credit cards, and there's technology nowadays where you can pay with your phone. You know, if you've seen that, you can just open up your phone, you can get a QR code, or you can put your phone near, or you actually do a tap, okay, and the things, the information transfers over. It's kind of interesting. But then there's also technology that's already out there that puts that technology under your skin. No thank you. No, thank you, because we know where that's going, okay? Now, would that be the mark of the beast in our day? No. Do I want to have a payment option under my skin? No, okay? No, I don't want to do that. So the revealing of the Antichrist, so that's just some things regarding the mark of the beast. And I just want to set your hearts at ease with the vaccine or these kind of things. It's not the mark of the beast, but we know where all these things are going. And then we also see, by the way, you know, the whole globe is talking about the vaccine, about receiving something, you know, from the government. And you see this. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a little bit. So the next thing I want to talk about is the revealing of the Antichrist, or this man of sin, or the son of perdition. He's also called the beast. He's basically like, you know, Satan incarnate. And in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he taught in chapter 2 that the Antichrist would not be revealed until he who was restraining was taken out of the way. And he who restrains is the Holy Spirit in and at work in the life of his church. My friends, the church of Jesus Christ has such a restraining force upon the world right now in regards to evil. Okay? When you have Christians who are standing up for what is right and just is true on many, many different, you know, aspects in life, or even just in our nation, right? Regarding the right to life. Okay, that's a pretty big issue. You've got Christians who should be standing up for the rights of the unborn, for the innocent and the defenseless, but all the way down to a Christian at his work or place of employment who is either tempted to cheat or fudge the numbers or even asked to by his supervisors, and he says, no, I'm not going to do that. That's a force of good. That's the restrainer. But can you imagine when all of those forces are, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit is pulled off of the earth instantaneously? I mean, literally, all hell will break loose upon the earth and evil will be unleashed. And so there's a spirit-led battle for righteousness that's going on right now. But when the church is on the earth, the man of sin, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the lawless one, he can't be revealed. And so we're not looking for the Antichrist, we're looking for Jesus Christ. Now, myself and a number of other people believe that the Antichrist could be alive today. Very, very possible. It seems like, just looking at history and all the different people that you know, Bible commentators have pegged as the Antichrist, it seems like Satan has always had his man in waiting because he's not omniscient. He doesn't know the timing of God. And so he's got this interesting person, and there's been a lot of interesting people, generation after generation, that you go, look at him. And then people will go, look at how his letters of his name add up if you convert it to numbers. You do all this stuff, right? There's always been people like that. But we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. After the church is taken out of the way, after that which is restraining is removed, then the Antichrist will be revealed. And he comes on the scene, most likely right at the beginning of the tribulation. So that's the Antichrist. The one world religion. Let's talk about that. Last year, Pope Francis of the Roman Catholic Church, he signed a very historic document along with Imam Sheikh Ahmed Al-Tayyib, who is the most important imam in Sunni Islam. Amazing. So what document did they sign? The document was titled, A Document on Human Fraternity for World Peace and Living Together. Now, doesn't that sound innocuous? Kind of. It might sound nice, but it's very problematic. The document uses the same term God to simultaneously refer or reference the God of the Bible and Allah, or the God of the Quran. Those are two different gods. One has a big G and one has a little g. I know you guys know the difference there. One glaring example of this characterizes Christians and Muslims as we who believe in God in this document. Perhaps equally problematic is that this document claims the pluralism and diversity of religions evident in the world, that they were all intentionally willed by God. So this idea that all roads lead to heaven, which is biblically false. It's biblically false. There's only one way, and it's Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so this happened last year, and this whole, you know, ecumenical movement is happening right now. And one of the reasons why it's happening at the speed at which it's happening is because more and more churches are abandoning the teaching of the Word of God, and instead they're settling for feel-good messages, okay? Fewer and fewer pastors are teaching from the Old Testament, and fewer pastors are teaching on prophecy. And this is a problem, and this is a big deal, and is one of the reasons why we're facing the issue of biblical illiteracy in the church, because the Bible's not being taught. It's not being taught systematically. It's not being taught expositionally. When you abandon the Old Testament and you abandon prophecy, what do you have left? Not much. Not much. And so if you think about it like this, if there's a church that refuses to teach and learn about the Bible, I think you can understand why people in that church or churches that characterize that church, why they would struggle with questions like, well, is there only one God, or could there be more than one God? Or who's the God of God, right? Or is there really only one way to heaven? Or do we have to believe that Mary was a virgin in order to be saved? It's like, are you kidding me? You read the Bible and the answer is yes. That's... Or why should the Jews have a right or claim to the land of Palestine? And what does that name mean anyway? You know, people go, it's Palestine and it belongs to the Palestinians. That's a made-up people group. They're not Palestinian. They came from all over the Middle East, okay? They're not Palestinian. That the whole word Palestine came from the Romans after they destroyed Jerusalem, and they overran Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, and they just broke everything down, and not one stone was left upon another. They renamed it Philistina after the arch enemies of Israel to just put the dig in, right? That's where we get the word Palestine, comes from the word Philistine, the arch enemies of Israel. Okay, I digress. But where is this all going? This whole one world religion? Guess what? The answer is in the book of Revelation. That's right. It's going right towards, super fast, Revelation 17, where the one world religion is called the Great Harlot. And the last days, one world religion will be in the tribulation, but it will be led by the false prophet. And we read about him in Revelation 13, Revelation 16, Revelation 19, and Revelation 20. And he doesn't have a good future. He's got a really short run at being, you know, the leader of this one world religion. Him along with the beast are thrown in to the abyss. But don't be scared. Instead, stand up for the truth and keep learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. If you remember in the Olivet Discourse, the first thing that Jesus told his disciples was what? They wanted the end time prophecy briefing, and boy, was it coming. But the first thing that Jesus told them was, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And that's quite instructive for us. Don't be deceived. Let's talk about globalism. 16 years ago, which, by the way, in the scope of human history, is nothing. Okay, 16 years ago, the Pope cried out for a new international order and was basically speaking of the UN almost in the past tense, almost like it was kind of gone and we needed something else. And he said this, he declared, more than ever, we need a new international order that draws on the experience and results achieved in these last years by the United Nations. He wants something more powerful. He wants something that's more global than even the United Nations. And you look at the great experiment of globalism right now with the EU. You know, everybody thought, oh, this is the next greatest thing. Like the United States will have united nation, or this confederacy of nations, this union of nations. It was an experiment. And they were going to have one currency, They were going to have one market, one economy, and no borders. I mean, this whole, that's part of the whole global thing, is no borders, right? And no culture. Everybody's of the culture of the world. There's nothing distinct about cultures. When, in fact, when you look to the Bible, guess who created cultures? God created cultures. He created tribes and nations that will be worshiping him with in heaven one day. But you look right now at Europe, and it's currently failing because of a no-border policy. And so when it comes to refugees, regarding all the wars and rumors of wars going on in the Middle East, or you have this interesting virus, world virus pandemic, COVID-19, spreading all around the globe. Everyone's impacted by it, and you've got some of these EU countries going, it's time to shut our borders. And then the EU Parliament says, no, you can't. And then certain countries say, yes, we can. It's our country. And then they say, not exactly. That's been going on. You know, you think about this move of globalism, and it's a force. It's a force that's pushing the world towards globalism because, my friends, there are many layers to this. You know, you have the person in the White House. We have a democracy, and we vote. Does it matter? Yes, I believe it matters. But you also have forces that go beyond whoever is in the White House or whoever is in Congress, whoever your governors are or whatever, that are pulling strings that you don't see in the world. Okay, there's a global elite that are doing things and they're manipulating things, all right? But then on top of that, there's also a spiritual battle between good and evil, and there are certain things that are trending in a way that God is allowing, and he also has prophesied it in his word. And so there's this force, there's this pressure towards globalism. And you look in our own country and you see, you know, liberals in America just outraged that we would speak English in our school or declare English as our national language, you know. In addition, we've seen the extreme pushback regarding the sovereignty of the United States, especially when it comes to our borders or enforcing the immigration rules that are already on our books. When people say, hey, let's enforce the immigration rules that are on our books, these people just come out of the woodwork and they say, oh, that's racist and that's not American and all this stuff. It's crazy. Why can't we enforce the immigration laws that are already on the books? Why do illegal immigrants get more benefits and rights and access to schools and colleges and assistance than some Americans do? It's unbelievable. Or why would people set up voting in their state so that illegals can vote? Well, it's an honor system. You know, they won't. Yes, they will. I mean, what is so bad about showing your ID to prove who you are before you vote? You go into federal buildings now or courthouses or different places, you got to show your ID to fly. You got to show your ID. So in recent months, we've seen the entire world shut down and really directed by a small handful of people, right? It's kind of amazing. Many decisions were made early on regarding the virus that were not the right move, but as the world knew more and more, the lockdowns in some places were draconian, but these measures were simply unwarranted. And rather than the government saying, you know what, we didn't know, we took emergency steps, let's kind of retreat and recalibrate, they're just continuing these things. Now, fortunately, you know, a lot of the states are opening up, and fortunately, well, I just think it's a wonderful time to be in Montana, and I'm glad that of all the things to reopen, you know, as far as our state's concerned, churches were of the first. So that's a huge, huge blessing. But it's just really, really interesting, and I think that this whole virus has really revealed just this how much of a global world we live in and how connected things are. And so let me just say this. Yes, there's a virus. Its origin, super spurious, and, you know, it's great to study, and it's definitely, sadly, impacting our older populations and those with compromised immune systems and whatnot. But the response at the state level in many states, it wasn't handled well. And in a matter of weeks, you know, you see in our nation, our economy just about ground to a halt, you know, or it's slowed down extremely, and it's probably going to take years to recover from that. Historic low unemployment numbers have hit historic highs. The small business sector of our economy has really taken the biggest hit. You know, and you just have to go, wow, was it wise to shut down this or shut down that? And, you know, it's just tough. And people who are smart, you know, we can take good health precautions. We can wash our hands. We can maintain, you know, good hygiene and distancing and all that thing. And what started out as flatten the curve, then it became, well, we're going to do this, or we're going to be locked down until we find a cure. What? You know, how long is that going to be, right? But many places where the curve's been flattened, there are states that are keeping people on lockdown through a large portion of the summer. They can't travel, they can't move around, they can't go to the beaches, they can't work when they desire to. It's making people crazy when all the inconsistencies are there, and then the officials keep on moving the goalposts, right? It's incredible to hear the phrase that maybe you've heard this recently, the phrase, we're putting the Constitution on hold in the name of public safety. Wait a minute. The founding fathers never gave up all that they gave up of their treasure and their blood and their bone and their livelihood so that the Constitution could be put on hold. Now yes, there was probably some kind of response that we needed to do in figuring all this stuff out, but to put the Constitution on hold, sorry, doesn't jive. It's not something you can put on hold. I think the framers would roll in their graves if they heard that the people were even making those kind of statements. And listen to what Senator Rand Paul said recently. He said, we should never forget the Constitution wasn't written to restrain citizens' behavior. It was written to restrain the government's behavior. We really need to open our eyes and utilize critical thinking skills because more and more, the world is just listening to these leaders, and they're going, okay, yeah, let's do this, and they're not thinking. They're not thinking, okay? The Nazis had a phrase that covered all the abuses by the state, Für Ihre Sicherheit. And you know what that means? It's for your safety. It's for your safety. Wow. Now, COVID-19 is real. People are dying from it. But you know what's really worse is there are bad actors in the globe, bad actors in our own government that are seeking to profit from this chaos, and they're seeking to take advantage of the crisis to grow their power or grow their prestige or grow their pocketbooks. And while all this is going on, we're moving headlong into a one-world government that will one day be led by a very, very charismatic leader. I mean, it's coming. It's coming soon. You know, there's just so much you can see, and you realize that there's a conditioning of the masses to roll with directives that are based on fear instead of based on facts. There's also a conditioning effect regarding our loss of privacy in the name of national and global safety. And let's just talk about that for a minute. Now, what's kind of wild is as I was preparing this, there were a number of things that, I mean, most of this I know, right? But then when you start listing it all together, you think, oh, wow, we're being surveilled. We're being surveilled right now, and that's not even a conspiracy theory. It's true. And by the way, I heard that the phrase conspiracy theory was even invented by the CIA in the 60s. And guess what? I looked it up, and sure enough, and what happens when you label someone, oh, they're a conspiracy theorist, or that's a conspiracy theory? You have this tendency in your mind to just, yeah, that's right. Oh, that's crazy, right? So just be careful about that. Just be thinking about that. But we are being surveilled. But there's coming a time when all of the data and all of the surveillance is going to be turned in its force against Christians. And Jesus said that persecution would come, but it's not going to go well with Christians or even for the common good of the people. We've seen in our own government that it only takes a few bad actors to put into practice some bad policies that end up, you know, being anti-constitution or anti-common sense And there's a certain something in the news that we're looking at right now regarding that. Now, regarding tracking, you know, I don't know. Do you guys understand that we're being tracked? Okay, we're being tracked. So if you have, do you guys have one of these? Do you guys have a cell phone? Inside the cell phone, there's a chip. And there's a very, very powerful radio, and it communicates on a whole lot of different bandwidths and frequencies. So you got Bluetooth, you have Wi-Fi, and you have, you know, the frequency for telecommunications. But it tracks you, period. Now the question might be to what degree it tracks you. It depends on your usage, it depends on the apps you have and their permissions and settings and the like, but you're being tracked. People go, no way, I have it. I don't have any apps. I have it set to no tracking on my maps and all of that. It's like, okay, wait a minute. Just time out. There is a reason why when you dial a number, it can find that phone anywhere in the world. Okay? That's because cell phone towers are looking for strong cell signals. So they're doing this, right? And I don't want to freak anybody out, but they're doing this. And then your phone is also sending out a signal saying, here I am. It's a unique code, and it's saying, here I am. So when you dial someone's number, that's already in the system, and it can ring that individual phone anywhere in the world, okay? And my friends, that's not a secret. That's just how cell phones work, right? Now, when you have an app that you give permission, like just say Maps, it's going to track you. It's going to track you. Or you have a Facebook app. Or, I mean, if you have a smartphone, you probably have a number of apps that say, yeah, track my location, and you don't even know what your settings are. I encourage you to check your settings. Not right now, but soon. Very, very soon. Your phone is sending a signature that says, I'm here. Now, does that necessarily get sent to the government or, you know, some cave somewhere in the world? No. But the point is that data is there. And it's being recorded. Your phones are listening. Now, especially if you use the apps, you know, Hey Siri or Hey Google or Hey Alexa, okay, and you're like, oh, this is so great. Hey Alexa, yes, you know, and then you say your thing. Hey Siri, yes, what would you like to know, right? That means it's always listening because it's listening for that phrase, okay? It's always on. And some people would even argue that you turn your phone off and it's on, okay? Creepy, I know, but your phones are listening. The other aspect of that, I mean, just understand. The other aspect of that is facial recognition, okay? It's becoming a big thing, and I just read an article in Forbes magazine that was from March 11th of 2019 that by 2021, 20 of our largest airports will be utilizing facial recognition on all international flights. And guess what it's for? It's for our safety. It's for our safety, but it's to protect against international or whatever kind of terrorists, right? It's to protect us. With social distancing, that's the new buzzword, right? No one ever heard of that word until 2 months ago. Social distancing. Okay, it's a new buzzword. There are apps and cameras that are being utilized right now, and even from drones and traffic cameras and all those things that are recording the distance between people, whether they're at beaches or they're on the road or they're in a subway or whatever. So these traffic cameras that are sometimes hard to see, they use powerful AI to process, identify, and measure the distance between people in cities, in large cities. It's happening. We don't even know it. We're starting to get used to the fact of, oh yeah, there's a camera. Now, if you don't have anything to hide, it's not really a problem, but it's the concept. We're losing our privacy. How about this new issue of contact tracing? Have you heard that contact tracing, you hear it in the news, contact tracing, it's because with good science and good data and contact tracing and the vaccine, you know, that's the way we're going to get back to normal. We're never going back to normal because of what we read in the Bible, okay? That's gone, okay? That's gone. But this whole thing is that when someone gets confirmed that they are a COVID-19, you know, positive type patient, then you've got these teams of contact tracers, and they're actually hiring lots of them right now. But they want to figure out who have you been in contact with to be able to make sure that, you know, people so many degrees out can now self-quarantine, all right? Well, guess what? Apple and Google have come to the rescue with new technology to monitor yet one more aspect of our lives. okay, contact tracing, and they can let you know if you've come in contact with someone with COVID-19, and they can help track the people that you've been in contact with and all of that. Well, how could anything go wrong there? Oh my goodness. The problem is, how can Apple and Google keep from using all of this new data for advertising or new ventures or whatever? A promise of anonymity? A promise of encryption? Are you kidding me? There are a lot of problems with that. And so, my friends, all of this is trending towards a very wild time that the Bible has a lot to say. It's a tribulation. Towards a one-world government where there will be unbelievable amounts of control. This is where it's going. Now, does it have to scare us now? No. Are there certain steps that we should take just to be wise in the day that we live? Yes. But it's happening. You should be aware. The other thing is, regarding the Antichrist, the world is looking for a leader. They're looking for a leader. The EU, like we mentioned, is becoming more and more fragmented. You've got Italy. They had a little border issue. It's not going well. Great Britain formally exited the EU. There's other countries that are saying, hey, we want out. We've got issues with how this is rolling. There's an article I just read from this last week. Germany pushes back against the European Union regarding sovereignty. And so here, this experiment that began in the 50s and was kind of ratified in 1993, you know, the European Union, it's not going so well. It's not going so well. And so Germany's issue is regarding monetary policy, and the EU is doing what's called, it's kind of complicated, but it's called quantitative easing, and they're buying bad debt, and they're spreading around and transferring wealth to, you know, prop up countries that haven't been managing their countries very, very well. And Germany is saying, hey, we don't have a say in this. You know, that you're messing with our sovereignty, and we have something to say. And so they're starting to push back. And so the EU is struggling right now. And they are in need of a leader. Well, guess what? One is coming. One is coming to a Roman theater near you. Something else that we see moving on is increased Christian persecution. And Jesus told us this would happen. He said that it's going to increase. Don't worry when you suffer. It's part of the program. But it will be characteristic specifically of the last days. In a Gatestone Institute article talks about Christians being persecuted, and Fox News reported November 4th of 2019. It's easy to go out. They reported Vernon Brewer, founder and CEO of World Help, and he said, it's easy to go about our lives and forget that in places like Nigeria, Iran, and North Korea, being a Christian can often lead to death. Open Doors, their list in 2019, 4,100 Christians were killed for their faith and faith-related reasons. On average, that's 11 Christians killed every single day. So there's an unbelievable rise in Christian persecution. But then there's also a rise in anti-Semitism. There's a rise in anti-Semitism, which is, by the way, satanic anti-Semitism. And that's the hostility and the discrimination against the Jewish people just because of their national and cultural identity. Listen, the Jews are the only people group who were formed specifically by God for His purposes and for His divine plan of salvation. They are very, very special. And because God created that nation and because they're His special people that He's zealous for, Satan is not so zealous about them. He hates them. He wants to see them destroyed, and we've seen many examples of that in the Bible, and he's specifically interested in the Messianic line, and we've seen the Messianic line attacked throughout Bible history. They're unique, the Jewish people, and God loves them very much, and he's made many, many promises to them, which he will fulfill to them. He will always come through on his word. In a multi-year weighted survey of 101 nations, the ADL extrapolated that 1 billion people in the world harbor anti-Semitic and hostile attitudes towards the Jewish people. That's a quarter of the world's population that harbor anti-Semitic attitudes towards God's people. And some of it is ignorance, but some of it is, and some of it's bad teaching. But last year was the worst year for anti-Semitic incidents in the last 40 since they started tracking these numbers. And there was an increase by 12% from 2018 to 2019. It's on the rise. turmoil, just turmoil in the Middle East. In the last few years, we've seen the Middle East just absolutely blow up. It's gone through a major shakeup, I think, to some degree, and it's still shaking. Okay, hasn't stopped. Russia, Turkey, and Iran are all operating right now in Syria on Israel's doorstep. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it, regarding Ezekiel 38 and 39? I've said this before, but for many years, Bible commentators were wondering, how in the world would Turkey and Russia and Iran be at Israel's doorstep? Well, there you have it, right? It's happening right now. The countries that are actually listed in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that are not in the battle, but they're listed as protesters, okay? Sheba and Dedan, they protest, right? So this is Jordan and Saudi Arabia. They protest and they say, have you come to take spoil? They don't do anything, but it's just a mild protest, right? Isn't it interesting that they are the countries that are currently engaged with energy contracts with Israel and have been doing more and more business with Israel over the past few years? Huh, how about that? It seems to be lining up just like the Bible said. Israel continues to deny Iran of building forward operating bases in Syria and continues to attack depots and shipments and transfers of what they call game-changing weapons. So while we here in the United States, we're on lockdown, we have all this, you know, stuff going on, they're still fighting for their survival. They're still attacking these bases and these weapons and these transfers that are going on. But you know what? In a recent Times of Israel article, just a little while ago, the defense officials are saying that Iranian shipments of military hardware and munitions has decreased in the last half year. So that's good. That's really good. And while Syria is the one allowing all of this, Damascus, the capital, has become a central focus. And the turmoil, I think, is a foreshadowing of the coming destruction of Damascus as prophesied in Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 1. There's a prophecy that says Damascus will be destroyed and will never be inhabited again. That hasn't happened yet. And that could very well be the hook in the jaw that brings, you know, Russia and this coalition down. It could be. It could be. So there's a couple different scenarios where that we could see that happening. But many believe that the destruction of Damascus is the catalyst for the Gog and Magog invasion. So there's a lot going on. We're seeing what has been called the confluence of many, many different prophetic trends right now. There's an increase in the birth pangs that Jesus spoke about in the Olivet Discourse. You know, you can't deny that we see nation against nation and wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence and famine. And by the way, this is one of the first pestilences, definitely in our modern era, that has affected the entire world. The entire world. Like, it's everybody's issue. It's everybody's issue. So let's talk for a little bit about the seven-year tribulation. You've got preparation going on for the seven-year tribulation right now. And to me, that's exciting. That's exciting. So you have this charismatic world leader who comes on the scene, okay? So his leadership will be relatively short. But you have Europe and even the Middle East and the world kind of getting primed for a world leader who's charismatic, who has, you know, great words, and people will be given over to that deception. And so you've got this need, specifically in Europe, another seven-year tribulation prep event is the fact that Israel became a nation. They are a nation today, May 14th, 1948. And then recently, get this, 70 years later to the day, our president moves the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem and declares that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Israel. And why is that significant? You might think, well, duh, doesn't everybody know that? No, everybody does not know that, apparently. But he declared it. And he allowed a law that was always, you know, it's been on the books for some time to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. But, you know, each subsequent president who would say, I'm going to do it, I will be the president who would do it, they said, well, we're going to put a stay on it, or we're going to delay that. And President Trump actually did it. And that's amazing. 70 years to the day, he does that and moves the U.S. embassy there. What's kind of interesting is that on May 14th, 1948, President Truman was the first leader of a nation to recognize the birth of Israel. And he did it with some backlash from the quote-unquote deep state of his day. Okay, that support of Israel wasn't overwhelming support from the U.S. government, but it was from President Truman. And then 70 years later, our president recognizes Israel and Jerusalem by moving our embassy. So my friends, the fact that Israel is a nation today is an absolute miracle. They had to start fighting for their borders the day that they became a nation. And, you know, the Yom Kippur War and the Six-Day War and all these wars that they've had, and they've won. They've won, and they've actually increased in their territory and in their land. And right now, they are rated as the eighth most powerful nation in the world. Really? Little tiny Israel? Yeah, you bet. You know, they've got an amazing military. They have amazing industry, amazing tech. They've got a information spy agency that you don't toy with, okay? Just recently, just a week ago, their new government was sworn in, and praise God for that. They've been without a government for the better part of a year and a half just because of their political and election issues. You know, guess what? We're not the only country in the world who's got some broken things, okay, with our government and our elections. And so what's exciting, it's really exciting, is that it seems like this summer they will be annexing Israeli settlements in Judea as well as the entire Jordan Valley, which is known as the West Bank. And so we're talking about that northern Dead Sea area and north. And it looks like the plan is to do that this summer. Another aspect regarding Israel and them being on the map is that they've become, in the last 10 years, a net energy exporter. Little Israel, a major exporter of natural gas. And it's interesting. Why is this interesting? You think, where are you going with all this, Pastor David? Well, the Bible says very clearly in Daniel and the Olivet Discourse that there's coming a time in the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist goes into the temple and he desecrates the temple. So what do we need to have that happen? You need Israel to be a nation, but you also need a temple. You also need a temple. And we're just seeing, we're seeing these things being prepared. Israel, it's only 72 years old, and yet the eighth most powerful nation upon, you know, in the world because of her influence and exports and all the things that she's doing. Well, 72 years old according to, you know, some people, right? We have a situation in our church, the church at large, which is laziness, biblical laziness, and it leads to a lackadaisical attitude towards spiritual things. We see the decrease of teaching about Bible prophecy. We see a decrease of churches that are supportive of Israel. Now, do we support Israel because we agree with their policies? We agree with all of the things that are going on in her culture? No. We support Israel because God supports Israel. He's a very gracious God. And the Word tells us that God promised to Abraham and his descendants, he who blesses you, I will bless, and he who curses you, I will curse. I want to be on the blessing side of that. That's in Genesis chapter 12. And so when we look to the Word, it tells us that we're to be students. We're to study the Word so that we're not ashamed. So we're not ashamed. We're to be Bereans. We're to be sons of Issachar, if you've heard that term from the Old Testament. We're to know the times and the seasons. Jesus told us to understand the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. Well, it's too complicated. It's too detailed. Well, start figuring it out. It's not that complicated. We don't have to be surprised. We can just be obedient to the Scriptures. And Jesus said to us in Mark chapter 13 and verse 23, see, I've told you all these things beforehand. He doesn't want us to be scared. He wants us to be prepared, which is great. I mean, people are always wanting to know the future, right? We have it. We have it right here. It's amazing. Now, this is kind of some heavy stuff, but I just wanted to share maybe a couple lighter things, and then we'll wrap up. Does that sound good? Can I do that? Okay. Well, I'm going to because I have a microphone and a PowerPoint. So this is a recent news article. It talks about a German cafe gives customers pool noodles to wear on their heads to enforce social distancing. And so if you want to eat at this particular restaurant, you put the pool noodles on your head and you can walk around and it will properly keep you distanced from other customers. Now, how the waitress or waiter brings them their food, I don't know. But anyway, just okay, whatever. This came out in a news article in Detroit that a priest uses a squirt gun to spray holy water on churchgoers as he's practicing self-distancing. And people are driving by and he's squirting them with a squirt gun with holy water. So I saw that in the news. But you know what I think? There's a new movie coming out, and if you look at that, it's a good, bad, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Just interesting. And I tell you what, over this whole virus crisis thing, you know, you can call it COVID-19 crisis, you can call it virus gate, whatever you want to call it, the humor online has been really great. It's been really, really great. So that I appreciate. But in all seriousness, what we're seeing right now is fear-mongering. We see a lot of people being just, you know, whipped up into a frenzy, you know, over fear. And you look at the charts, and the charts are wrong. You know, these cumulative charts, they don't really tell you anything. That doesn't represent all the information that you need to know to make an informed decision. And people are being motivated by fear and controlled and consumed by fear. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And so just remember these little final things, is that we are in a battle between good and evil, between light and dark. And it's becoming more and more apparent as we hurl towards these last days. God wins in the end. We're his people, and we're going to stand with him in that day, okay? But until then, we're to be about his business. We're to be prepared. We're to be ready with an answer for the hope that lies within us. We're to be filled with the peace of God that passes our understanding to guard our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That we are called to be witnesses. Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses." It's not optional. And so we have to ask the question, are we being a good witness? You know, if we're fearful and we're buying into just everything that we're seeing on TV or the radio or internet or whatever, is that a good witness? No. Now, do we need to use critical thinking skills and weigh these things and say, you know what, I just want to have a balanced approach to these things? Because there's extremes, right? There's people who, on one hand, and they say, I will not do this unless X, Y, and Z. And you go, wow, okay. And then there's people on the other side that they're saying that the actual virus is a conspiracy theory, or it's a hoax, or it doesn't even exist, or whatever. And you kind of go, okay, you know, the truth is somewhere in the middle, you know? And we just want to be balanced. We want to be good witnesses and be prepared. And that means as born-again Christians, we need to not only have believed in the gospel, but we're called to share the gospel. And so learn it. You know, people are talking about all the different things that you can do when you're at home and you have all this time on your hand. I haven't experienced being bored really yet, But you know what, if you do have some time, carve time out to learn the gospel or understand what it is so you can communicate it a little bit better next time you have the opportunity. My friends, in these last days, which are only going to get worse, we need to focus on the things that matter. Focus on the things that matter. I just want to read you a couple passages. Jesus said in Matthew 6:31, he says, "Don't worry saying, well, what are we going to eat or what are we going to drink or what are we going to wear? Because the Gentiles worry about all these things." That's what they're after. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And I love this verse, Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We can burn up so much mental and spiritual and emotional capital worrying about tomorrow. And you know what? Jesus could come back for us before tomorrow. And there's plenty of things for us to do today. And so live as witnesses. We know where all this is going. Preach the gospel. Be encouraged that we're in God's hands. We're in the hands of Jesus. We've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have a future and a hope, the blessed hope. There's a crown that awaits the person and people who love his appearing. It's just a good time to be alive. There's a lot of people that need the Lord right now. And again, back to the verse that we started with, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. Okay? Let us watch. Let us be sober. These are the last days, and we should look up because our redemption draws nigh. And just remember this, and we'll pray. The next major prophetic event on God's time clock, from what the Bible has to say, is the rapture of the church. And it happens before the tribulation. But when we see all these things, we see that the tribulation is getting nearer and nearer. Well, guess what's nearer than that? Jesus coming for his bride. Isn't that exciting? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth, and we thank you for just sending Jesus who spoke to us, and we have the words in red, and we have the Olivet Discourse, and we have the Sermon on the Mount, and we have all of his wonderful teachings. But Lord, we truly have you because of Jesus. We're thankful for Jesus and his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead, that we can be set free from the law of sin and death, and that we can have life everlasting, we can have a future and a hope. And so Jesus, we just want to say that we love you. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. And we look for your soon return. We want to be Bereans. We want to study the scriptures. We don't want to be ashamed. We want to pray and seek you, and we want to reach the lost. And we just want you to be honored with our lives. We want you to say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so, Jesus, help us to be wise. Help us to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves in these last days. And Lord, help us not to panic or be fearful, but Lord, just help us to have forbearance and patience and just put our hands to the plow and do your kingdom work in these last days. And it's in your mighty and awesome name, the name that's above all names, that we pray. Amen.